You are listening to a sermon by Joseph Dutko, recorded on Sunday, November 29, 2009, at the Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
Well, thank you so much for inviting me and having me here, and we're excited to be here with you. It's, I guess, okay to admit that sometimes it's nice to get away from your home church. We were kind of looking forward to it, just taking a break from it there. So. We are, as Veronica said, new to the area. We actually just moved here in August, so we're kind of still adjusting to the Vancouver life, but we're loving it and really enjoying ourselves. And Hannah is pursuing her Master's of Divinity at Regent, and so that's what brought us here. And so we're excited to be here. We moved here from Missouri, actually, where we both recently finished up our master's, and we were teaching as adjuncts for a year or two, and then decided to move here and do some more education. So we're excited to be here, and thanks again for having us. The inspiration for this sermon comes from a course that I recently taught as an adjunct at Vangel University, which is in Springfield, Missouri, and taught a course, summer course, on the book of Ecclesiastes. And I have been wanting for, since I finished that course, to turn that material into more homiletic or sermonic material. And so the invitation from Point Grey afforded me that opportunity. So I was excited to be able to put that together. So I tried to take kind of a semester's worth of material and condense it kind of down into 20 or so minutes to what I think are the main themes and lessons learned from Ecclesiastes. So my goal is for you to come away with a good feel for the overall teaching of the book of Ecclesiastes and some of the overall themes. My title this morning is The Sight of the Eyes and the Wandering of Desire. And it comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, which says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire." And the meaning here is basically that it is better to be content with what we have in front of us, which is the sight of the eyes, than to constantly be looking for what we don't have, which is the wandering of desire. They're basically opposite phrases put together. One is content with what is in front of them. The other always strives for and longs for more and is never content and satisfied. The verse comes almost exactly at the midpoint of Ecclesiastes, which is chapter 6, verse 10. So what does the author mean when he says this? Where did he form his observation, and how, and why? Before we kind of answer those questions, let's pray and ask God to reveal his word to us. Father, thank you for your word. We read these words from nearly 2,500 years ago, and we ask you to teach us the wisdom that they contain. Awaken our hearts and our minds to your truth today, and grant us the grace to obey. Amen. Harold Kushner, in his book, When All You've Ever Wanted Isn't Enough, which is a book based off of certain observations in Ecclesiastes, calls Ecclesiastes the most unusual book in the entire Bible. In his commentary on Ecclesiastes, David Hubbard, a great commentator on wisdom literature, says there may be less agreement about the interpretation of Kohelet than there is about any other biblical book. Kushner calls it the most personal book in the Bible. Some quick kind of background information to aid us in our understanding. Ecclesiastes is in the genre of wisdom literature, and wisdom teachers were kind of ancient Israel's educators. The author is normally referred to as Kohelet. Sometimes you'll see it translated the teacher or preacher. It's a title, not really a name. It literally means one who convenes an assembly. We get the word Ecclesiastes from the Latin transcription of the Greek translation of the Hebrew Kohelet. So we've got a little bit removed from it, a couple degrees, but that's where we get. So the Ecclesiastes is this translation of Kohelet, or so basically means one who convenes an assembly. The purpose of the book, or Kohelet's kind of question, is, does life have meaning? He raises universal questions about our place in the universe and the value of human knowledge and achievements. So throughout the book, Kohelet will kind of let us into his journey of how he arrived at the conclusion of chapter 6, verse 9. And I kind of see that verse as really a theme for the whole book. And he'll kind of let us into his journey. For he tried the wandering of desire, and he concluded that the sight of the eyes is better. So this morning I want to look at this verse in relation to the pleasures of life and compare the wandering of desire with the sight of the eyes. So we'll look at what each philosophy, both the wandering of desire and the sight of the eyes, we'll look at what each philosophy says about the pleasures of life and what Kohelet concluded, and then I'll conclude with some ways to apply Kohelet's teaching. So let's look at the pleasures of life. And first, kind of point one, we'll look at what the wandering of desire says. And the wandering of desire says, strive for more. A little bit of the historical cultural situation here will help us understand. Most date Ecclesiastes somewhere between about 450 to 330 BC during the Persian rule in Palestine. It was a time of economic growth and revolution, a time of commercialization, the rise of professionalism. It was a time of opportunity and acquisition, but also of risk and envy and insecurity and the love of money. One reason for this was the standardization of currency, which came about at the end of the 6th century among the imperial Persian government. So Ecclesiastes has a lot to say about money and success and these sorts of things, and there are a lot of scriptures dealing with that. But it was a time of change and upheaval, of risk and opportunity. It was a world of rapid political, economic, social changes going on in the time of Kohelet. So it kind of sounds a lot like today's world, right? And all the changes and the rapid change and the opportunity that was available. So it's in this situation that Kohelet finds himself, and he buys in. He throws himself into it. He strives for more. He wants to see everything that the world can offer him, what it has. So throughout the book, Kohelet has several kind of personal observations, somewhat biographical material. And some commentators call this the four demonstrations, but they're really his quests of this striving for more. And we don't have time to go through each one, but you can find the four demonstrations, one in chapters 1 and 2, and then there's another in chapters 3 and 4, and then another in 5:13 through 6:12, and another in 8:10 through 9:12. And there's these demonstrations kind of divide the book up. But to summarize, he tries wisdom and work. He tries hedonism, beauty, drunkenness, sexual gratification, prestige, prosperity, retribution and revenge, materialism and possessions. He tries all these things, all the things the world could offer him, all the opportunities which were present to him. So if he could, he did. And what was his conclusion? Well, there are kind of two motifs throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. both on one end is vanity, and on one end another motif is joy. But his conclusion to this striving for more, is the first motif, which is vanity, what we can call kind of the vanity verdict. It's really the sweeping conclusion of the book. If you look in chapter 1, verse 2, he introduces right off the bat his conclusion. He says, "Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." So that's how he starts off the book. And then at the very end, in chapter 12, verse 8, which many commentators think this is actually where the book originally ended, he says, "Vanity of vanities, says the teacher, all is vanity." So sort of bookends to the entire book. This is his conclusion. The word vanity is the Hebrew word hevel, and it means vanity, meaninglessness, futility, absurdity, emptiness, incongruity, uselessness. It literally means wind, vapor, or mist. So it's referring to the ephemeral, that which lasts for a short time. So the problem, the guiding question in the book for Kohelet comes in right after his main conclusion in verse 2. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, "What do people gain from all the toil at which they toil under the sun?" The word gain there, the Hebrew yitron, it refers to something of real permanence, of real value, of remaining results. So he wants to know, can real value, can something of real permanence be found in this life, or as he says, under the sun? So Kohelet's quest is something for something eternal, something of permanent value. And what is his answer? Well, we've already kind of seen that. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He elaborates a little bit in chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. "I, the teacher, when king over Israel and Jerusalem, apply my mind to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to human beings to be busy with. I saw all the deeds that are done under the sun, and see all is vanity and a chasing after the wind." So his answer, he says, all attempts at Yitron, all attempts at this something of permanent value, seeking something that lasts, are grasping for the wind and are vanity. So Kohelet focuses throughout the book on the absurdity of life and the uselessness of human endeavor, since we all come to the same end, and he has plenty to say on death. The book is a focus on human limits and life's contradictions. So when it comes to the pleasures of life, a topic important to Kohelet, he tries the wandering of desire by striving for more, and he concludes it is vanity. But he doesn't leave it there, thankfully for us, or else it would be an extremely depressing book. He gives instruction on what pleasures we should focus on, or what we will call this morning the sight of the eyes. And this is often lost in the interpretation of Ecclesiastes. It gets so focused on this kind of fatalistic idea of Ecclesiastes. But Kohelet has more to say than just vanity of vanities. So while the wandering of desire says we should strive for more when it comes to the pleasures of life, point two would be the sight of the eyes says, be content with what we have. Although the sweeping conclusion of Ecclesiastes is that all is vanity, it's also sprinkled with a kind of six alternative conclusions throughout the book. And I mentioned before that there's two motifs, vanity on one side, but on the other end, joy. And here in the alternative conclusion, we see this idea of joy, and it's very important to the book of Ecclesiastes. So I'm going to read through these alternative conclusions, and you can find them in your bulletin as well. So starting in chapter 2, after his first demonstration, verses 24 and 25, He says, "There is nothing better for mortals than to eat and drink and find enjoyment in their toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment?" The next one in 3, 12 and 13. "I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in their toil." 3:22. "So I saw that there is nothing better than that all should enjoy their work, for that is their lot. Who can bring them to see what will be after them?" 5:18 through 20. "This is what I have seen to be good. It is fitting to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of the life God gives us, for this is our lot. Likewise, all to whom God gives wealth and possessions, and whom he enables to enjoy them, and to accept their lot and find enjoyment in their toil, this is the gift of God, for they will scarcely brood over the days of their lives, because God keeps them occupied with the joy of their hearts." 8:15. "So I commend enjoyment, for there is nothing better for people under the sun than to eat and drink and enjoy themselves, for this will go with them in their toil through the days of life that God gives them under the sun." And lastly, 9:7-10. "Go, eat your bread with enjoyment, and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has long approved what you do. Let your garments always be white. Do not let oil be lacking on your head." That's kind of the image of a wedding feast. "Enjoy life with the wife whom you love, all the days of your vain life that are given you under the sun, because that is your portion in life and in your toil at which you toil under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol to which you are going." So here we see the alternative conclusion of joy, and I'll explain this a little bit more, but where he says, take joy in God's ordinary gifts of food, drink, work, and love. And if you kind of read over those again, you'll notice those are the four themes being repeated: food, drink, work, love. and he says, it is best to enjoy the pleasures of life, these ones, the sight of the eyes, while they last. The advice isn't to seek pleasure, for we see in chapter 2, in one of his demonstrations, he says in the first verse, "I said to myself, come now, I will make a test of pleasure, enjoy yourself. But again, this also was vanity." So the advice isn't to seek pleasure, but to live moment by moment and enjoy the pleasure that life naturally gives. So the book is not hedonistic. There are two common kind of misinterpretations, I think, of Ecclesiastes. One is that it's hedonistic in nature, and then the other end, the opposite of extreme, would be that it's nihilistic in nature. And hedonism, you know, the doctrine of that pleasure or happiness is the sole or chief good in life, and then nihilism, a viewpoint that existence is senseless and useless, and there's no values or beliefs. So the book kind of takes somewhat of a middle road, I would say, between those, but it's not either of the two. So when it comes to the pleasures of life, and Kohelet does not deny that there is and should be pleasure in life, Kohelet's advice is that the sight of the eyes is better than the wandering of desire. The things we have in front of us, the pleasures that naturally come through the day, eating, drinking, working, love, these sorts of things. So where does this leave us? We've looked at the pleasures of life and learned that we should focus on the sight of the eyes and control the wandering of desire. So how should we conclude from Kohelet's statements? What do we take from his observations 2,500 years ago and use in our lives? How do we live a life that exemplifies better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire? I want to look at kind of three conclusions, or three ways that I think we can apply this theme of Ecclesiastes that we find in the wisdom of Qoheleth. The first conclusion is that less is more, or embrace simplicity. The lust for wealth and possessions is insatiable. It's never enough. But Qoheleth says that the more you have, the more there is to worry about. In Ecclesiastes 5, verse 12, he says, "Sweet is the sleep of laborers, whether they eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not let them sleep." And find that to be so true in my life, that the more cars we have, the more property we own, the more square foot of housing we have to take care of equals more bills, more things to fix, more things to take care of, as Hannah and I recently learned, more things to move when you try to move across the country on a, what took us 7 days to get from Missouri to here in our big moving truck, but more to move, right? More to take care of. So the possessions we long for that we think might satisfy often have the opposite effect. They give us more to worry about, more to take care of. As Qoheleth says, more to lose sleep over the more possessions we have. So instead of the getting and gaining of wealth and possessions satisfying our desires, it only increases our cares and worries. That's what Qoheleth says. Anxieties multiply with possessions. We read a passage from Harold Kushner, and I used this book not as the main textbook in the class I taught. We used a more, kind of technical academic commentary, but then this as a bit of a piece to have students reflect on the larger messages of Ecclesiastes, a bit more devotional. But here's what Kushner says. He says, "Instead of working so hard to raise the level of what you have to equal what you want, or what advertisers have persuaded you to want, lower the level of what you want to that which you already have, or even lower, to the level of what cannot ever be taken away from you. Then instead of frustration and want, you will have tranquility and peace of mind." So is less more? According to Qoheleth, it is. As David Hubbard says in his commentary, "When the choice is quality over quantity, Qoheleth will opt for quality every time." So conclusion number one, less is more. Number two, live in the moment. And this is really the alternative conclusion of Ecclesiastes, all those passages I read to you. The resounding message of them is really to live in the moment. Searching for God's will in the moment more than life overall. At the end of my course on Ecclesiastes, I had students do reflections, final reflections, on what they will take away in the long term, the main ideas that impacted them. So basically asking the question, you may not remember this date and that date and all kind of this stuff, but what will you remember 10 years from now that you think you're going to take from this course? And this was a adult degree completion course. So it was people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, and 50s who were trying to come back, get their college degree. So a little odd when I walk into the room, and I was obviously the youngest in the classroom as the professor. But it was a fun dynamic, I think. But so they had a lot to say. These were people that had reflected on some of these questions about the meaning of life, or had maybe left their jobs and were returning to school. But here's what one student said, and this is dealing with this idea of living in the moment. He said, "I had this need to be the next Apostle Paul, and have spent my days wandering from place to place, hoping I was in line with God's will for my life. I concluded that God's work is sitting right in front of me. All of a sudden, the pressure to be somebody has been relieved, and that relief has come from studying Ecclesiastes." So there's a student who I think grasps this message from Ecclesiastes. If you will allow me to read a longer passage here from Kushner, I think it relates well to this conclusion. He says, "When we stop searching for the great answer, the immortal deed which will give our lives ongoing meaning, and instead concentrate on filling our individual days with moments that gratify us, then we will find the only possible answer to the question, what is life about? It is not about writing great books, amassing great wealth, achieving great power. It is about loving and being loved. It is about enjoying your food and sitting in the sun, rather than rushing through lunch and hurrying back to the office. It is about savoring the beauty of moments that don't last, the sunsets, the leaves turning color, the rare moments of true human communication. It is about savoring them rather than missing out on them because we are so busy." Skipping over to that later in that paragraph. "When we come to that stage in our lives when we are less able to accomplish, but more able to enjoy, we will have attained the wisdom that Kohelet finally found after so many false starts and disappointments." It's about finding greatness in the everyday, finding joy in the ordinary, finding pleasure in the moments. When we do this, we realize that less is more, conclusion one. And when we live in the moment like this, it takes us to the third and final conclusion, which is be content, or find contentment. This is ultimately the meaning of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, is be content. And it's ultimately what conclusions 1 and 2 will lead to. Let me read again from another student's reflection that they wrote at the end of the semester. She says, "I sacrificed so many things for my career, missed out on so much of life for something that yielded nothing in the end. I based my entire identity on my career. Through the study of Ecclesiastes, I have been able to address the unanswered, gnawing question which has been in my stomach for many years. The question that asks, is this all there is to life?" Another student wrote this, "I have learned that knowledge is good, but to be content, that is better." Let me close by reading from Thomas Kelly, the great Quaker missionary, educator, and writer, writing in 1941 in his classic A Testament of Devotion. I think this really summarizes this idea of be content. I think it also really applies, think about our call to worship and the Advent season where we ask to prepare ourselves to welcome Christ Jesus. And as we read, into the bustle of our lives and the hard-to-find moments of solitude, we prepare to welcome Christ Jesus. And that really applies to this last point of being content. But here's what Kelly says. I remember writing in 1941, so how much more would this apply to our world today? "The problem we face today needs very little time for its statement. Our lives in a modern city grow too complex and overcrowded. Even the necessary obligations which we feel we must meet grow overnight like Jack's beanstalk. And before we know it, we are bowed down with burdens, crushed under committees, strained, breathless, and hurried, painting through a never-ending program of appointments. We are too busy to be good wives to our husbands, good homemakers, good companions of our children, good friends to our friends, and with no time at all to be friends to the friendless. But if we withdraw from public engagements and interests in order to spend quiet hours with the family, the guilty calls of citizenship whisper disquieting claims in our ears. Our children's schools should receive our interests. The civic problem of our community need our attention. The wider issues of the nation and the world are heavy upon us. Our professional status, our social obligations, our membership in this or that very important organization put claims upon us, and in frantic fidelity we try to meet at least the necessary minimum of calls upon us. but we're weary and breathless, and we know and regret that our life is slipping away, with our having tasted so little of the peace and joy and serenity we are persuaded it should yield to a soul of wide caliber. The times for the deeps of the silences of the heart seem so few, and in guilty regrets we must postpone till next week that deeper life of unshaken composure in the Holy Presence, where we sincerely know our true home is, for this week is much too full. Skipping over kind of his thesis for this whole book. It says, and we are unhappy, uneasy, strained, oppressed, and fearful we shall be shallow, for over the margins of life comes a whisper, a faint call, a premonition of richer living, which we know we are passing by. Strained by the very mad pace of our daily outer burdens, we are further strained by an inward uneasiness, because we have hints that there is a way of life vastly richer and deeper than all this hurried existence, a life of unhurried serenity and peace and power. One of the keys to living this life Kelly talks about, and to understanding that less is more, to learning to live in the moments and to be content, I believe is learning the wisdom of Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verse 9, that better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. So may God grant us the grace to heed his word. Amen.